As we continue scripture reading today, we're going to be reading from Psalms 116. So if you'd stand with me as we read from God's Word. Psalm 116, and that's in your pew Bible, that's page 622. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's remain standing together for just a moment. And I'm going to invite us to pray the disciples' prayer together. And I love just how simply but powerfully and beautifully it was described last week as move that apostrophe. It's not disciple apostrophe S. It's disciples apostrophe. The prayer when the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And how many first-person plural pronouns are in that prayer? Pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. With the psalmist in Psalm 116, Lord, we praise you in the congregation together. This is part of the design of your purpose and your life for us. That we be a people of prayer together, one heart, one mind, in your one body, one truth, one baptism, one Lord and Father of all. In Jesus Christ, we are all your children. If there's anyone who is not in Jesus Christ, may they hear the precious truth, saving, gracious truth of the living God who loves sinners and is willing to receive and forgive all who would call upon the name of the Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. You died on the cross for our sins and you rose again from the dead. In you alone salvation is found. Bless us that we would be a blessing to your name in our lives and even to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What a wonderful choir song. I get excited in my own heart and mind sometimes as just Corey being around the church, and when wonderful things happen, I want to shout, let's go! And some of you have heard me say that. And the song was All Fly Away, and I almost shouted, let's go. That's a good one. I mean, think about it, though. Are you ready? Are we ready? Let's go. The salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has provided for every nation, tribe, and tongue on this planet is the single most important and most precious treasure that there is. And it's wonderful. And Pastor Evan and myself have spent this January by design. We even prayed about a series of messages on prayer. But by design to lead us, to guide us, to encourage us from Scripture. Jesus is the head of His church. We, His body, praying to God for His will to be done in our lives. And in particular, also then, also just right here at First Baptist, with the year that we have upon us. It was the change of a clock for us. The new year came, 2023. But God is eternal and unchanging, so I'm not sure He looks at the years we count the same way we look at the years we count, because His will is unchanging, though the clock changes over from year to year. But it's always a good reminder to us to seek the Lord first, to seek His kingdom first, to come to Christ first, to lay before the Lord Jesus Christ not just plans and desires and things we want to do, but ask Him first, Lord, what do You want us to do? What is Your will for our lives, for our families, for this body, for Your mission? And that is what this is all about. This culminates in the prayer meeting this afternoon from 4 to 6, and we invite the entire body, call the entire body here at the church to gather together again this afternoon for the prayer and praise service, where we will practice what we've been preaching. And together, as the body of Christ, pray as the Lord taught us, and even in specifics about His mission upon our lives this year. Winston Churchill in the early days of the Second World War said this to Britain. And though it is from Winston Churchill in a different context, I think it kind of reminds us about a principle of prayer. Winston Churchill said, "I must drop one word of caution. For next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst of wartime crimes." I wonder sometimes if God's people do not pray because we are overconfident ourselves. We think we can do it. We think we got it all in the bag. We think we got it covered. But, you know, this is the reason why we're calling us to prayer. This is the reason why we've gone through such sermons as the first one, The Power of Prayer. We labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, we're going to labor in vain. Solomon's dedication of the temple. Hear and forgive sin and repentance in the place where God's name is to be present, acknowledging that there's no house we can build in which God can live. And 2 Chronicles 6, that all the people of the earth may know Your name, Solomon prayed during the dedication, 2 Chronicles 6, 32 and 33. And then abiding in Jesus Christ in John 15, and Jesus abiding in us. And ask whatever you wish. If My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. And that isn't just a blank check license to ask for whatever I wish. The precursor condition is, if the words of Jesus are in me, I'll pray according to His will. The power of prayer is the God to whom we pray. The posture of prayer, from Philippians chapter 4, is a heart that trusts God in confidence. Is a heart that remembers who God is and all that He has done in contemplation. Is a heart that submits to God and His full will for our lives in contentment. And is a heart that responds to God and His commands and His teachings in commitment. The purpose of prayer. Yes, of course, we can always come before God and pray for things we need. And at the same time, I believe the higher purpose for prayer is to align our lives with the very will of God. So when He taught His disciples to pray, He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Is that your primary, first and foremost desire in your heart? That God's will is done above all. It's for His glory and our missional unity. And then we pray to find our place in the advance of the gospel. And the practice of prayer. To pray constantly. Pray secretly. And pray together, as we heard last week from Brother Evan. A certain verse has kind of come to the top. The cream that rises to the top of the milk, as it were. Something that's been repeated often in this series, as this is the last message in the series on prayer this year. But a wise man encouraged me this morning, but it's not the end of a series. May it be the beginning of the way we look at trusting in God in prayer. So the series is coming to the end. May it be starting the way we also renew how we pray. Well, that passage that has kind of risen to the surface is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Pray without ceasing there, and 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is in the second person plural, and it's an imperative. So it's, here we go again, Corey. I'm a northerner by culture. Some of us have southern culture gathered together in here. The Lord loves all cultures, but I still can't speak the language like I ought. It's all y'all. Pray. All y'all, pray together. One of the things that we've said from time to time, repeated throughout this series, is we believe, we kind of take at face value that if you are a person of faith, you pray. God's people pray. People who pray. But there's something in the Bible, in God's design for your and my Christian life, that calls us to pray together. A people of prayer. Not just a people who pray. We actually presume you're doing that. But as a body, as a church, a people of prayer, seeking God together, His will, His truth for our lives. That's what we're talking about, and why we strongly, highly invite you, encourage you to be here this afternoon as we have one of our corporate prayer meetings together this year. And don't forget Churchill. I must drop one word of caution, for next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst of wartime crimes. So we're commanded to pray. We're people who do pray. Are we a people of prayer who will come together and pray? And don't take this as a guilt bomb. I don't believe guilt is the proper motivation for Christian faith. It's not a guilt bomb. And at the same time, what a warning if we apply something like Churchill said to the way we look at prayer. If you don't think you need to pray, if you don't think you need God, if you don't think you need to come together as a body to pray as one, my suggestion to you is you're missing out on God's will for your life. Because we hear things. We encourage things. We pray things when we're together. And I believe it's part of the way the Holy Spirit inhabits the temple. We are now the living temple of God, the church. And when we come together and pray, God is well pleased. And He will hear. And He will answer our prayers. Beware of any overconfidence that might keep you from coming to the meeting this afternoon. The precept of prayer, the focus of this final message that we're doing just this month at the beginning of 2023, is that our sovereign God calls us to pray so that He alone gets all the glory. Some people say things like, well, if God is so sovereign and He's in such absolute control, then why do I need to pray? I think that's an overextension. Why? Because the same sovereign God taught us how to pray and commanded us to pray. So in His beauty, power, authority, and sovereignty, God invites you and me to speak with Him in prayer. This is one of the highest, holiest privileges of our lives. I mean, lest it escape our notice that the Old Testament people of God did not all have this privilege, even if they were inside the nation of Israel. They could not all approach the presence of God. But in Jesus Christ, who himself ripped the curtain of the Holy of Holies to expose open to all who would believe the presence of God, in Jesus Christ, you and I can pray directly to God. And be careful of our own, not only possible overconfidence or neglect, but our own logic. Our own logic can sometimes get in the way of true biblical faith. Well, if God's so sovereign and He knows everything, why do I have to even say it? Because God's so sovereign and He knows everything and He wants your heart. So don't be hard-hearted and cold and distant from God, but draw near to God in beautiful prayer. So my encouragement is that of Hebrews 11:6. In the Hebrews chapter where faith is defined in the first few verses of Hebrews 11, and the great cloud of witnesses of many Old Testament saints who've gone before us are listed, and by faith how they lived a life of faith and obedience and following God. There is this absolute truth which, again, like other verses of Scripture, rises like cream to the top of the milk. And it's Hebrews 11:6. It's lifted from the context of speaking about these Old Testament people, but it's absolute and applies for all people in all places at all times. It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is, that God exists. You just have to believe that He's there. But also that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Come together tonight at the prayer meeting and seek God and see how He might pour out His grace and truth and love and reward upon His church. So the very precept of prayer is simply that we have to pray. We must pray. We need to teach each other to pray and follow the commands of Scripture and models in Scripture and how we should pray. Lungs without air is like a soul without. So as we bring together this final message, I want to draw from some great teachings of the whole of Scripture. We'll focus mostly on Jesus and the Gospel of Luke. But at the same time, you know, as we're just encouraging each other to pray, let's revisit some beautiful theological pillars of who our God is that we're called to pray to. We've had as a call to worship in an opening Scripture reading Psalm 115 and Psalm 116. And that's actually my first point. I have your Bibles open there in page 622 in the Pew Bible, but Psalm 115 and 116. And let me just come together in this concept of prayer and share with you some psalmist perspective, as it were, on who this God is to whom we pray. Number one, He is the God who hears. He is the God who hears. In Psalm 115, as I show us the structure of what the psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gave us and wrote here, keep your eyes fixed there as we just look over Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory because of Your loving kindness, because of Your truth. The psalm begins with a high exclamation of all glory being unto God. And then recognizes the issue or the problem in the world. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? And the answer immediately given, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. God's will is absolutely done. in heaven and on earth, in all ways, at all times. God is not hindered. God is not powerless. He's in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. Now, I want to point out this curious, beautiful comparison that goes on in Psalm 115. Verses 4 through 8 describe idolatry. And then the psalmist comes back to calling people to trust in God in verses 9 to the end. But look at how idols are described in verses 4 through 8. And you say to yourself, well, we don't worship idols here in America, do we? Oh, there's more than you realize, and they're all over town, and I actually have seen them. My family and I, we lived in a country in Southeast Asia, and there were idols everywhere. And so I used to have this perspective. I only became a born-again Christian at 22 years old. I didn't grow up in the church. And I used to have this perspective, when I was a young adult reading the Bible, I'd read the Old Testament about idols, and I'd think, well, we're scientifically based. We're modern. We're past all of that worshiping of inanimate objects, aren't we? They're all over the world right now. And some of them are in your lives too. Things that we worship, that we ought not worship, made of silver or gold, the work of man's hands. Keep that thought in mind. I'm going to come back around to that. Idols are things that we make and attribute power to as if we think that thing can do something for us. But you know how idols are described in Psalm 115, verse 5. Watch this. They have mouths, cannot speak. They have eyes, cannot see. They're blind. They have ears, but they cannot what? Hear. They're deaf. They have noses, they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. In one word, they're dead. Your idols are deaf and dead. They can't hear you. They can't help you. Now remember how powerful this would be to sing this as a worship psalm during the congregational worship gathering in the Old Testament practice. Oh, glory given to our God. He does whatever He wishes in the heavens. Your idols? They're deaf. They're dead. You know, if we're playing like children sometimes do, and they do sing-songy stuff to kind of taunt each other a little bit, they can't hear you. Which is a little bit like Elijah did with the prophets of Baal. They can't hear you. And we should take this seriously. Even in America, though you may not have an actual idol that is made by human hands on a shelf in your home, like all the Buddhists do in Southeast Asia, there might be something in your life that you are worshiping and putting before God. And I'm going to challenge you, as the Scriptures challenge all of us, if we made it, it's dead. And it has no power to hear. And then the psalmist turns in verse 9 of Psalm 115 and following. And three times there's repetition in the structure. Israel, trust in the Lord. Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. In verses 9, 10, and 11. And that repetition then again is, He will bless the house of Israel. Verse 12, He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. 11, 12, and 13. Well, what is that? It's the nation of Israel. It's Aaron representing the priesthood. And those who fear the Lord is anyone who's not in Israel, but worships and fears Yahweh. So it can include Gentiles. How is the Lord described in this psalm? In verse 15, may you be blessed. That triad of people, God's people Israel, the priesthood in Aaron, and all who fear the Lord, even if you're a foreigner to Israel, may you be blessed. Verse 15, of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And like the Old Testament prophets, so this psalmist does. It's a beautiful irony, side by side, in this one psalm. You ready? Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. We fashion things that we worship, and they're deaf and dead and dumb, and they can't help us. They will never help you. But your Maker who fashioned you is alive, and He will bless you if you trust in Him, believe in Him. The message has been going forth in the world to turn to the living God. Which is curious why I just wanted to include Psalm 116, just the very next psalm. Look at this, and look at the emphasis on prayer here. The very next psalm in the Old Testament hymn book, I love the Lord. Why? Because He what? The idol has ears but cannot. The Lord God hears you because He's alive. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. That's prayer. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. Drop down to verse 13. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 17. I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. This is prayer. Verse 14. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Corporate prayer. When have we been calling upon the name of God who hears? I want to be really, really super careful and clear here. We could always be in danger of just making Christianity in America in 2023 all about like religious moralism and the way we live life and the good things we do and the bad things we don't do. And I'm a Christian because, you know, I go to church. And we could all be in danger of all that kind of stuff and never actually call upon the Lord. Week in and week out from this pulpit, you hear, call upon the Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 13, Romans 10, verse 13. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the born-again believers in this room are waiting for the lost people in this room to personally call upon God to save me. Call upon the Lord. The Lord preserves the simple, verse 6 of Psalm 116. I was brought low and He saved me. Verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech You, save my life. So the first cry of your heart is to actually pray, to call upon the living God who hears. Don't trust in anything else. Don't trust in anything of your own making. Don't trust in your bank account or your car or your house or all of that stuff that this world so easily sells you and we so easily buy. All of that idolatry is dead and deaf and it cannot hear. But if you call upon the Lord, Lord, save me, He will hear. Call upon the God who hears. Let's turn to Jesus in Luke. Turn with me in the Bible to Luke chapter 11. Page 1036, if you're using a pew Bible. Page 1036, Luke chapter 11. If the precept of prayer is that our sovereign God calls us to pray so that He alone gets all the glory, realize that we're praying to the living God. We're not praying to idols. We're not praying to anything other or anything different or anything just one degree off. We're praying to the living God who hears. Pray to the God who hears. Number two, point number two today from Luke chapter 11, pray to the God who gives. Now I want to read through this relatively quickly. Luke chapter 11 verses 1 through 13. Because this is Luke's version of the disciples' prayer, which we began the service praying. When the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us to pray. But you actually have two parables nested in here with multiple conclusions about how we should pray, with what I also believe to be the cream of the crop rising to the surface, primary key to this idea of the God who gives. So just read with me and we'll let Jesus teach us. Luke 11:1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, parable number one. It's a parable inside the teaching on prayer. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Jesus uses this parable to bring this conclusion in verse 8. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." So what's the parable from the rabbi teaching us about prayer there? If you just keep knocking. If you just keep knocking, a drummer just did an illustration that sounded funny. If you just keep knocking, and it's kind of curious because Jesus says the guy's not going to get up and give him the loaves just because he's his friend. I mean, you'd think friendship would carry the day. But what does Jesus say carries the day? Persistence. Persistence. Keep on keeping on. Have you ever had something happen in your life where you wondered if God was there and you gave up praying? Why did you give up? Why did you give up? Keep praying. Persist in prayer. That was parable number one. And Jesus brings a conclusion which I hope is familiar to many of us. If you've been in church any length of time, you likely have heard this. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." I mean, this is the biblical principle, just like in Hebrews chapter 11. If you come to God and have faith, you must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So ask, seek, knock. Don't give up. We are fickle humans. And when we don't get our way like children in the playground, we easily quit on God. The God who hears is also the God who gives. And so don't give up asking. But what should we be asking for? And this is where the second parable comes into play. Seamlessly, as Jesus teaches them what we call the disciples, apostrophe, plural possessive prayer, here in Luke, he uses this parable of the friend. He says, ask, seek, knock, and then he goes into the second parable. Now suppose, I'm in Luke 11, verse 11. "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he?" It's a parable. It's saying, come on, I mean, if you love your kids and they ask you for something, mom and dad, don't you bend over backwards to give them what they're asking for? Right? Now, is this carte blanche invitation for us to ask God to give us all the stuff we want? Now be careful, because rabbis teach in parables. And Jesus gives the conclusion in verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," that was the parable, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Call upon the one who hears. Actually, there's something really powerful here. This is Jesus speaking, God the Son. This is Jesus teaching His disciples how to pray. This is Jesus inviting and encouraging people to come to God and ask and seek and knock. And this is Jesus saying, if you ask your Heavenly Father, He'll give you the Holy Spirit. That's Trinitarian. It's God the Son speaking of God the Father and the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit going to primarily do in your life? And please don't treat the Holy Spirit like an idol. See, that's why I did point one. Don't treat the Holy Spirit like an idol. Don't treat the Holy Spirit like you're going to the casino and you could have put in, you know, some money into the slot machine and you're going to pull the handle and if you get three lemons, you get what you want. Ask, seek, and knock. The Creator God, Psalm 115, your Maker who made you, is inviting you and me to pray to God, God, give me more of yourself. Give me the Holy Spirit. What will the Holy Spirit do in your life? We know from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, He'll bring conviction of sin and knowledge of righteousness and judgment. If the Holy Spirit is truly in your life, we'll be repentant of sin. We'll be believing in Jesus Christ. We'll be trusting and intaking, believing, reading, studying, growing in a knowledge of the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit inspired. Pray to God, Lord God, just like a child saying, Daddy, can I have a sandwich? I'm hungry. Pray to God, give me of your Holy Spirit that I would be a true Christian and a true believer. Pray to the God who hears. Pray to the God who gives. And I am not doing health, wealth, prosperity stuff right now. I'm sorry. I never do health, wealth, and prosperity stuff. I'm not saying God's going to promise to give you the stuff you need. If I had nothing else in the world but I had Christ, I'd be the richest man. Right? Pray to God, call upon God. It's Trinitarian. See, the precept of prayer is that our sovereign God calls us to pray so that He alone gets the glory. Idols are not going to get the glory because they're deaf and they're dead and they're dumb and they're not going to hear and they're not going to do anything for you. But the God who saves will hear you when you call upon Him, and He'll give you of the Holy Spirit when you ask Him, because He's a Heavenly Father who loves you. Pray to the God who hears. Pray to the God who gives. Pray to the God who knows. And again, this is seamless. Watch how Jesus just lets the teaching unfold. And we're just going to go one chapter over into Luke chapter 12. Again, it's page 1038 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 12, follow along with me. Pray to the God who knows. As Jesus continues teaching His disciples in the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to read in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, He began saying to His disciples, first of all, now here's a warning first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. His discourse here, His teaching here to His followers is beware of the false teachers. Beware of the false teachings. Then in verse 4, He turns to a more intimate dialogue with those whom He calls my friends. I say to you, my friends. And in the midst of the context of being aware of the leaven of Pharisees and hypocrisy and false teaching, He says, do not be afraid. Of what? Of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. You can't sugarcoat this. Jesus is saying, do not be afraid of martyrdom here. But I will warn you whom to fear, Jesus says in verse 5 of Luke 12. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who's the only one who has the authority to do that? It's God Himself. It's God Himself. The Proverbs have a main theme in the Old Testament that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. To truly commune with God in prayer, we have to take our eyes and our minds and our hearts off of everything in this world and come to God. He knows about those Pharisees and the leaven and the false teachings. He knows about those who might want to harm you. He knows. Jesus goes on with further encouragement. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Not one of them is forgotten. God has not forgotten you. He knows. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. He said in verse 4, do not be afraid. He says in verse 7, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. There's an old spiritual that talks about his eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. But even that old spiritual doesn't get it. Because it makes it sound like everything's got to be going good in my life because I know God's watching out for me and He knows the number of hairs on my head, so everything's going to be okay. But it's in the context of, but don't fear those who kill you. Be careful of the spiritual if it makes you think that everything has to be fine and dandy in my life for God to know, for God to have care, for God to have love, for God to have watch care over everything that's going on in my life. He has that when we're being persecuted. Interestingly, you may think, okay, Pastor Corey, wait a second. I thought this was a sermon on prayer. Why are we now in Luke 12? Luke 11, emphasis on prayer. Luke 12. Because Jesus is setting us up for something. In a short sermon, I only have time to pick these couple of passages, but what is Jesus setting us up for? If you're not afraid, if you're praying to the God who hears, you're praying to the God who gives, you're praying to the God who knows, He's going to call you and me to something. It's verse 9. 8 and 9. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Seamlessly. Do not think that Jesus switched topics on you because he didn't. What he's doing is he's preparing you and me for a purpose. I know about those false teachers. I know about the sparrows. I know about the hairs on your head. Trust in and pray to the God who knows. I care for you. I care for the sparrows. I care for you. Now you go and confess Christ before the world. He's preparing us to be witnesses. He's preparing us to be missionaries. He's preparing us to the God who knows. The conflict that we'll meet when we get out into the world is the God who will be there in the midst of all that conflict and will confirm the witness. May not only the Christian Church of America, but may First Baptist Church of Bettendorf not be afraid to open our mouth in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation for all people. Don't be scared, Christians who are shy to speak the truth. Confess Christ before men. He's preparing us for this. And that's really what this month of prayer is also all about. That's what this afternoon is all about. You realize we believe the Lord is leading us and following in obedience to the Great Commission to even do 3 mission trips to Brazil, to Kenya, and to Turkey this year. And I suggested last year when we went through 1 and 2 Timothy, last year was like the year of the church. We could have called this year like the year of mission. Because it's possible committees have been really kind of going through things, making sure we're all ready and prepared. Teams, you already have, actually, there's already three teams of six people basically ready to go. We're in preparation to go on these mission trips. There's a fourth team, by the way, who is the home team, who's going to help. Okay, when I said, this is what it is, who's going on the mission trip? The whole church. We are all going on this mission trip. So we could have called this the year of mission, like last year was the year of the church. But you know what this year is? This is the year of prayer. Because we have to get right with God before we go and confess. We have to be careful that our hearts are right in God's will. And frankly, it doesn't make sense for us to send 18 people on airplanes if 120 people aren't confessing Christ in the Quad Cities. Confess Christ in your lives and be prepared. But don't be afraid, because God knows. See, that's the import of the His Eye is on the Sparrow song, is that God knows. God knows, so go do it. Share Christ, confess Christ with people. The consummation of our call to prayer is tonight's prayer meeting. Please, everyone, join us. I'm going to share a story with you as I close. I'm borrowing from the author Leslie K. Tarr, who wrote this article in Christian History Institute, Christian History Magazine. And has anyone, just by show of hands, help me out a little bit. Have you heard of the Moravians before? Has you ever heard of the Moravian movement? I'm going to share something with you. Fact. The Moravian community of Herrnhut in Saxony in 1727, the year 1727, commenced a round-the-clock prayer watch that continued nonstop for guess how long? And the way they did it was they took, okay, like it's 24 hours, and two people prayed during 9 to 10, and two people prayed during 10 to 11. Okay, round-the-clock prayer watch. Guess how long that lasted? 100 years in their church. In 1727, they started it. By 1791, 65 years after commencement of the prayer vigil, the small Moravian community had sent 300 missionaries to the ends of the earth. Could it be that there is some relationship, writes Tarr, between those two facts? In fervent intercession and basic, is it a basic component to world evangelization? The answer to these questions must be an unqualified yes. Here's some more story to the Moravians. Let me just share it with you. During its first 5 years of existence, the Herrnhut settlement showed few signs of spiritual power. By the beginning of 1727, the community of about 300 people were racked by dissension and bickering, an unlikely sight for revival. Zinzendorf, Count Zinzendorf, and others, however, covenanted to pray and labor for revival. On May 12th, revival came. Christians were aglow with new life and power. Dissension vanished, and unbelievers were converted. Looking back to that day and the four glorious months that followed, Count Zinzendorf later recalled, "The whole place represented truly a visible habitation of God among men. A spirit of prayer was immediately evident in the fellowship and continued throughout the what is known as the Golden Summer of 1727, as the Moravians came to designate the period. On August 27th of that year, 24 men and 24 women covenanted to pray to spend 1 hour each day in scheduled prayer. Some others enlisted in this hourly intercession. For over 100 years, the members of the Moravian Church all shared in the hourly intercession. At home and abroad, on land and sea, this prayer watch ascended unceasingly to the Lord, stated historian A.J. Lewis. In a book called The Memorial Days of the Renewed Church of the Brethren, published in 1822, 95 years after the decision to have this prayer watch, it describes it this way. The thought struck some brethren and sisters that it might be well to set apart certain hours for the purpose of prayer, at which seasons all might be reminded of its excellency and be induced by the promises annexed to fervent, persevering prayer to pour out their hearts before the Lord. The journal cites the Old Testament typology as a warrant for this prayer watch. In Leviticus 6:13, the sacred fire was never permitted to go out on the altar. So in a congregation, which is the temple of the living God, wherein he has his altar and fire, the intercession of his saints should incessantly rise up to him. Pray without ceasing, all y'all. The prayer watch was instituted by a community of believers whose average age was probably about 30. Count Zinzendorf himself was 27. The prayer vigil by Zinzendorf and the Moravian community sensitized them to attempt the unheard of mission to reach others for Christ. 6 months after the beginning of the prayer watch, Count Zinzendorf suggested to his fellow Moravians the challenge of a bold evangelism aimed at the West Indies, Greenland, Turkey, and Lapland. Some were skeptical, but Zinzendorf persisted. 26 Moravians stepped forward the next day to volunteer for world missions wherever the Lord led. I think maybe one of the reasons that churches are scared to pray is because they really just don't want to obey God's great commission. They don't want to go to the nations. You see, they're worshiping their idols of comfort. That can't save you. When the God who hears, the God who gives, and the God who knows commanded us to go. May this be a beginning. Church historians look to the 18th century and marvel at the Great Awakening in England and America, which swept hundreds of thousands into God's kingdom. One wonders what would flow, writes Tarr, from a commitment on part of the 20th century Christians to institute a prayer watch for world evangelization, specifically to reach those, in Zinzendorf's words, quote, for whom no one cared. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your invitation and command to us to just pray to you. And Lord Jesus, as we gather together tonight, may we pray seeking your will above all. And may in that prayer you speak to the body and call us to be what you want us to be, to go where you want us to go, to do what you want us to do, all according to the Bible, the Scriptures, and for the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray for the elders and deacons of our local church, that you would keep us pure and in your truth, that we would preach your word in season and out and serve the body in unity. I pray for the church council of leaders who lead ministries in this church, that you would give them wisdom to so serve and make decisions that would always be for the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray for the discipleship groups in this church, that the leaders would be faithful to Scripture and people would all attend and grow in being followers of Jesus Christ. I pray for families in this church, that you would bring unity to marriages and raise children who believe and bring repentance and healing where it's needed. I pray for the sick in our church who are homebound or in the hospital, that you would have mercy, Almighty God, that they would be strong in faith regardless of what their bodies are suffering. I pray for the mission trips to Brazil, Kenya, and Turkey this year, that you would lead and guide us, not to go on a trip for ourselves, but to glorify Jesus Christ in missions to those who've never heard. I pray for our Southern Baptist seminaries and agencies, the International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. These are not just titles of organizations. There are disciples of yours that you have raised up to lead and to serve for the name of Jesus in this world. Keep us faithful to the gospel and to your word. Lord, be glorified and worship discipleship and mission. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.